this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Morning, church. Nice to see so many of you here this morning. I suppose as the year moves on and December creeps up on us, church tends to thin out in Gauteng. The land of milk and honey, all of a sudden is just not good enough. And us as the poor local church, we not reap the benefits of that necessarily, but we sit with predominantly an empty hall through this period. But it's great. I mean, with December approaching, it's nice to see so many of you still here, and I trust that we'll see many more of you here. Every December when I realize that I'm not going anywhere, I pray and I ask the Lord to please allow some of my church family to remain behind with me, to keep me company. So for those of you that's in Pretoria, like we said, we have a Christmas morning service. Please do join us. It's a great opportunity to invite some family and friends to come along. I'm sure we're going to have a phenomenal time in the Lord's presence. And except the 27th, the Sunday after Christmas, we will have services as normal. Nothing will necessarily change. It will just be that one Sunday when we won't have any services. I believe that is the pastor's weekend off. So even they need some time to rest as well. Now, this might not come as a big surprise to many of you, but this morning we're going to be turning to the book of Romans. I've got some laughs there. Yeah. For those of you that's been away for a few weeks, yes, we are still busy with the book of Romans. In actual fact, we're still busy in chapter 1. Now, some of you sat here like 12 weeks ago when I started the series in the book of Romans, and I started in chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And here, roughly 3 months later, I stand here telling you that we are still busy in this chapter. And this chapter doesn't have many verses in it, but we've been spending quite a bit of time in it. So we have, however, made our way all the way down to verse 18. So that was good work. It's been good work. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning's reading. So you can follow with me on the screens. We're going to read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let us pray before we get going this morning. Father, once again, this morning we thank you for this immense privilege that we have to climb into your word. Lord, truly it is a privilege, it is an honor to be able to do that, to open up the word of God and allow you to speak to us. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would truly write these scriptures upon our heart. Lord, you know better than any one of us that we read these scriptures and we draw from it and we take from it at times what seems good and right to us. But this morning we pray, Father, that you would give us divine revelation of your word. And even in this time, Lord, as we delve into scriptures that are harder and a little bit more difficult to handle and to reason with, we pray that you would be glorified through that. That we would be able to look past the difficult aspects of your word and that we would see you. So we pray that we would see Jesus today. We pray, Father, that your message will find root in our hearts, that it will produce a fruit that will be eternal, a fruit that will bring a desire for transformation. Father, may you be glorified this morning. This is all for you and it's all by you. May you have your way in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So after quite a long prologue, like I said, I think it was 6 out of the past 12 weeks exactly that we have been busy with a few installments out of the series. After that, we sort of finally get to the major meat of the book of Romans now. I trust that the majority of you can still remember what I said, that verse 16 and 17 sort of sets the keynote for the entire epistle. And these two verses are what we identified as being the theme of the book. I mentioned in a few of these installments that this epistle is structured in such a unique way that everything that the Apostle Paul says in the first 15 verses, it leads into that theme. And everything that he says thereafter flows out of the theme. So this morning I want us to apply that theory of mine. I want us to check the validity of that statement. I believe it's true. For us to do that, we're going to have to take one step back and we're going to have to hold the theme before the passages that we are busy with now. So let's do that. Let's go all the way back to verse 16. This must be the 100th time you've heard verse 16 and 17 come out of my mouth, but nevertheless, it's vital to the book of Romans. It's vital that we understand it. It's vital that these two verses are written upon our heart. It gives us an understanding of the remainder of the book. So let's start there. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Sorry, it's not up on the board. Apologies. I see you all looking up. You're not going to get it there. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now where we start off today. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in ungodliness." Now, let me begin by just pointing out the importance of the simple word that connects verse 18 to what goes before it. Paul starts this verse with the word "for." "For," in my opinion, is a direct equivalent to the word "because." The use of these words gives us a clear indication that verse 18 is not a new subject altogether. All I'm trying to do is support my theory that everything that flows out from the theme is directly related to that. We see that. Verse 18 is not something that is standing in isolation of what has been said before, but rather verse 18 is something that is intimately related to the theme, to verse 16 and 17. And church, it's in this special connection that we actually recognize the message and the meaning of the apostle's text. So when we look at verse 16 and 18, what is it that Paul is actually saying to us? Church is saying the following. Apart from the justifying righteousness that God has provided in Christ Jesus, apart from that, all of men are hopelessly lost because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now I want us to think about that statement just for a moment because this is the meaning of this passage in context. Paul is saying the following. On the one side, we have the justifying righteousness that God has provided in Christ that we have. And apart from that, every single one of us, we hope, hopelessly lost because God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness that we have in us. To understand that, we need to dig deep. Church, first and foremost, never forget that God has made a way of salvation. That is the good news of the gospel to be taken to the ends of the earth. Now, I promise you, right? You can go to men and women of every class, every color, every creed, every nationality, every heritage, every age group, if you want to. You can go across the world with this one simple gospel message and it will always be the same. This gospel will always be God's power unto salvation. That is never going to change. The reality of that is God has made a way of salvation. God has made a way of eternal deliverance. God has made a way of redemption. And He has made a way of justification whereby our sins are cast aside and we are established as righteous in Christ. The beauty of this is not only has He taken away our sins, but at the same time He has made us purely and beautifully acceptable before God because He invests in us the righteousness of Christ. Now that is the message of the gospel. And the scriptures tell us that can be received by faith alone. However, apart from this great gospel, verse 18 tells us that there is also wrath. Now, I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible for you. Simply put, this is like an aeroplane meal. Chicken or beef. It's your options. One or the other. That's what you have. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So we need to understand this because we do not have an array of possibility lying before us here where we can pick and choose whatever we like. Really, it's the one or it's the other. So we need to understand the concept of the wrath of God because this is a reality for us and for those that have not yet accepted God's way of salvation. Preaching on the wrath of God is not something easy. Yo, I sat for a long time contemplating if I could jump past verses 18 to the latter parts of 20. Because here the book of Romans is only starting. We're only starting with the major meat of the book. And already Paul starts with the one thing that we don't often like to talk about. I said this in the first installment of the series that Paul takes sin seriously and therefore the book of Romans takes sin seriously. But the problem we have is that sin is taken so lightly today on the one side and sin is tiptoed around on the other side. We want to dance around it as if it doesn't exist. And that is why we struggle. Because far too often we don't want to face the reality of chicken or beef. So the concept of the wrath of God, this is something that continuously finds itself in conflict with the ideals of the world, and it finds itself in conflict with the way people normally think. And the reason for this is it's really simple. The philosophies of the world says that this is a human invention. It's often seen as a guilt complex, if I can call it that, that results from ancient, out-of-date religious notions, eh? That has been impressed upon the hearts and the minds of people, and that has left certain repressions in us that results in this whole picture, this whole thought, and this whole understanding of God being a God of wrath. What I'm saying to you is what the world holds before you is that the reality of the wrath of God is a figment of your imagination. What I want to say to you, church, is this is not a man-made concept. This is not some fairy tale that has been invented by preachers to manipulate and intimidate gullible parishioners. Under no circumstances, the reality of that is, unfortunately, many preachers have used the reality of the wrath of God and cast that against gullible parishioners. We've seen it in so many newspapers up here in Pretoria. But that's not what this is all about. It is extremely warm up here. Are any of you feeling what I'm feeling? Every time I'm too scared to come close to this thing. I feel like I'm just going to plonk over and die. It's so warm this morning. And I don't know now if it's the wrath of God that I'm experiencing. Oh, guys, sorry for breaking the sermon up there. Really, I apologize. That would be lovely if you don't mind, please, there. There's normally a breeze that blows my notes away when that door's open. But who needs notes anyway? Right, so it can blow my notes away. Thanks a lot. I appreciate that. I said to you guys some time back that my radiator doesn't work so lekker like the rest of people's radiators. I overheat very quickly. Now, we were talking about the reality of the wrath of God, and this not being some fairy tale that's invented to intimidate any of you, to manipulate any of you, to try to force any of you to do something against your will. If you read the words of verse 18 carefully, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." We can't leave out that important word. It's revealed from heaven. In other words, church, this is God's divine revelation. This is God's revelation of truth. This is something that God, according to His sovereign wisdom, has chose to reveal to mankind. And here comes the reality of it all. This is something that God says about Himself. This is His word. It's saying it about Himself. Now, I can't stress this enough. And I think to drive my point home, I'm going to make an example, what I believe is a fairly relevant example, and I'm going to try to draw a realistic viewpoint from that. Let's use the example of Bible study. I think maybe that's a good thing. It's a Christian practice. It's a Christian discipline. It's something many of us do. We get together and we do Bible study. You know what that is, yeah? Different than what we do in small group, good old conventional Bible study. Now, how does one normally go about that? And I can be wrong. Everyone's sort of got their own flavor to Bible study. But I mean, the conventional way is you sort of get together. The evening, you got a passage of scripture that's been predetermined, set out for you. There's normally a facilitator, that sits there. And he sort of takes charge of the day and he reads that scripture out aloud. And then we get to sit there and we read through it and then we ponder on it on our own. We sit there. And then when it gets awkward and all quiet, then the facilitator normally says, he goes around the room, he goes around with this question. Okay, so what did that passage of scripture say to you? Or what does that passage of scripture mean to you? And what does it mean to you? Now, church, don't misunderstand me this morning, please. I believe in a Bible that is relevant. And I believe in a Bible through which God speaks to both you and me, so I need to say this extremely humbly. Hear my heart when I say this, right? It does not matter what that scripture says to you. What matters is what it means. You catch where I'm going with this? It does not matter what you draw out of that passage of scripture. What is important is what God had put into it. That's the all important thing. We must be cautious to ensure that we never allow the notions of our own mind to substitute the revelation of God. So simply put, church, it is not what we conceive about God. The important thing is what God says about Himself. We always need to keep that in mind. Our God, dear church, is a God that has revealed His wrath from heaven. That is a reality. And as you page through your Bible, you will see when He's done it, how He's done it, and where He's done it. This morning, I'm going to draw a few examples so you can see what I'm talking about. But I want you to understand this one thing. I promise you, when you analyze the scriptures, you will see this, that God has announced His wrath every single time He has revealed it unto man. And this is true whether in both law or grace. Let's start in the Garden of Eden. That is where God entered into a covenant of life with our first parents. God created man. And what He did was He revealed to man in this ideal environment how to remain in communion with Him. At the same time, God gave Adam a simple warning. He said to him, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We all know this. Look at this. Right from the beginning of creation, we have the covenant of life, and going hand in hand with that, we have the revelation of God's wrath. Right from the beginning, very soon after the fall of man, we have the story of Cain and Abel. The story where Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. He brought it, he presented it to God, and God rejected it. Now, this is a Bible account that has left many, many, many people confused for so long. But I tell you, it is so vitally important to understand what was going on there. You see, the big problem is first of all, when you page through the Bible, this is what confuses many. When you page through the Bible, you will see that there were many offerings from the fruit of the ground that was brought to God, that God accepted. And this begs the big question, so why didn't he accept Cain's at all? A lot of us think that it was fruit or meat, and yeah, we tend to joke about it, you know, veg and flesh, and we're going to braai later, and some of you believe veg is like chicken and stuff like that, and you think that God could look at it in that way, like fruit versus meat. That's got nothing to do with it. The fact that God rejected Cain's offering was not merely because it was the fruit of the ground, it was because of what it was intended to accomplish. Cain brought the fruits of his own hand. Cain brought the fruits of his own labor. Cain brought the fruit of the ground that was cursed in order to reconcile his soul to God and to earn acceptance with God. Cain rejected and Cain refused the blood of the lamb that Abel brought. And that is why his offering was rejected. God speaks to Cain. Cain is furious. God directs him towards the sin offering. And in layman's terms, God says to him, there's it, guy. You take that or there's death. And there was. Death in this case, as we see it in the life of Cain, is the mark of God upon his head. And I tell you, church, from that day onwards, Cain was as sure of hell as if he's been in it. Scripture tells us that he walked around with the mark of God upon him. We can turn to Genesis chapter 6. What do we have there? The flood. What do you think God was revealing to Noah? The stench of human sin had arisen and God had executed the great flood. Now, church, this was not some natural disaster. This was the wrath of God. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah burnt to the ground. What do you think that is all about? I find it quite interesting that if you investigate and you research those towns, the archaeological experts will tell you that there was proof and evidence of some fiery, great natural disaster. What a lot of nonsense. That was no natural disaster. That was a supernatural disaster. Church, that was the wrath of God. We can go on. You can turn into the book of Exodus. You have Moses and the 10 plagues against Egypt. Man, what do you think that is? We go on another book. You've got the book of Numbers, also known as the book of wilderness, wanderings. In Numbers 11, verse 33, it comes up there. It says, the wrath of God was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a great plague. Now, for those of you that have followed the biblical account of the wilderness wanderings, you would know that within that 40-year period, between 2 and 4 million people died in the wilderness. And I can tell you, church, man, this is something phenomenal. They were cut off. Plague after plague, sickness after sickness, fiery serpents, the enemies busy slaying them in the wilderness. This was not because the Israelites had a run of bad luck. Some of us, we tend to like to believe that. Oh my, the mighty Israel, God's chosen nation, how much bad luck can you possibly have? We don't serve a God that works with luck. That was not a run of bad luck. That was the wrath of God in the wilderness. As we go through Romans chapter 1, as we go past verse 21 that we dealt with today, we're going to encounter some very up-to-date problems. Problems that deal with the visitation of the wrath of God in the bodies of those who live immorally. Romans chapter 1 tells us, and we're going to get to this shortly in the weeks to come. I must be careful what I say, because shortly for me and shortly for you differs a bit when it comes to my sermons in the book of Romans. But we'll get there one day, I promise you. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has visited upon idolatry by allowing it to slip into immorality. It then goes on and it says that God has visited upon immorality through certain manifestations in the flesh, certain judgments in the flesh of the people. Now, this is an extremely serious and important passage, and it goes far beyond what I'm just saying to you now. And like I said, we're going to get to that in the weeks to come. But church, what I'm wanting you to see today, what I'm wanting to get into your current thoughts and into your current thinkings, I think is best put forward in the words of Isaiah. This is what he said. The land is dark because of the wrath of God. We can even look in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. The scripture is going to come up. John says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Now, church, do you see the significance of the scripture in the light of what I'm holding before you today? It says that the wrath of God is completed in that last seven plagues. And this tells me that there has been plagues that has come before that has commenced and continued the outpouring of the wrath of God. Now, I can go on throughout scripture. And I can draw passages out of every single book to show you the reality of the wrath of God. But where I'm going with all of this, church, man, it's really simple. When we sum it up, these texts reminds us that we cannot relegate the wrath of God to some future day of judgment. Now, the reality is, there is going to be a day of judgment. And any man that lives his life without taking cognizance of that is a fool. But we just need to bear in mind that the final day of judgment will mark the full and the final expression of God's wrath, the seven plagues. But yet, we must remember that God has already begun the process of judgment. Church, God has been judging all along, throughout the ages of history, and up to this very day. The judgment of God is a reality. You take Psalm 90, verse 11. It says, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." I'm not to climb into the depths of the scripture. I want to say to you that the point I want to make is let's take all the examples that I made this morning. Let's put it all together. And after all of that, Moses in the psalm, he's the writer, says, "Who knows your anger, the power of your anger?" Do you not think that is interesting words to be coming off the lips of a man who's seen his people die like flies? Just about every example I've given to you, Moses was at the helm of that. He's seen terrible things happen to God's chosen nation. And after all of that, he writes this and he says, "But who knows the power of your anger?" And all that says to me is, church, when we take all of this and we put it together and we assess everything through the Old and the New Testament and it looks so terrible to us and we think, oh my word, can we see anything worse than this? Bear in mind, we have not yet seen the full expression and the full fury of the wrath of God. Everything that we have in record up to now is but a drop in the ocean. Now it's important when one climbs in to the book of Romans and Paul starts dealing with the difficult things, it was important for me to lay a foundation of the reality of the wrath of God. That is all that I did now. Laid a simple foundation of the reality of the wrath of God. Having laid that, we need to get back to what's really important. That's the fact that God has made a way of salvation. You see, church, we can't preach grace. We can't preach salvation without preaching wrath. You need to understand this, that God has made a way of salvation because outside of that is everything that I just described to you. A few times worse when the final wrath is poured out. The gospel is a message of grace, and to preach grace, we need to have an understanding of wrath. There is no true positive without the negative. That's a big reality. Let me tell you, church, in actual fact, when God reveals grace, it's like a diamond that's being set. Now, there's a lot of ladies here today, so I'm sure most of the ladies would be able to draw a correlation to what I'm about to explain, and some of the men as well. Ladies, can you remember those hours that you spent peering through the window of that jewelry store? Married, unmarried? I see the way Roland's looking at Nicole. There's some distinct nods coming out there. Those of you that have your precious on your finger, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Hours, ne? Hours from mall to mall, brands, whatever you want. You're standing there, you're peering in by these windows. The shop's closed. It's our lankal, it's tiniri aunt, astane, elura, and the rings is already long gone out of the display. My elura and miskinsine, we spend a lot of time doing that. The crazy thing is, even some of the ladies are not married. I mean, come on. Many of you walk past that jewelry store, you look in there as well just to check what's good through there. So we spend a lot of hours doing that. Now, I want you to think back to that time. I want you to picture it with me, because I found myself doing this the other day, peering in through a jewelry store window. I don't ask me what I was looking for, but I was doing that. I believe I was divinely sent there by God so that this could make sense for you. And in that window was two cabinets, two display cabinets. In my opinion, it was the same 10 rings in both cabinets. I couldn't see a difference between the 10. 10 this side, 10 that side. This little cussy, it was see-through. It was clear. You could see all the way through. The other cussy had a little black felt covering on the inside. A young lady came and she stood next to me. I promise you, the same 10 rings in my head, all right? The same 10 rings. And I seen her staring towards the left, the little cussy with the black covering, and I realized something there, that this makes the world of sense to me. It's that black, dark background of that casing that makes that diamond glitter just a little bit more. It's simple. I looked at it. That 10 rings looked a lot better than the others, but in my opinion, it was the same thing. The diamonds glittered more. It looked more attractive, and the proof was in the pudding when that young lady came there. She didn't give the poor clear case not even one look. You just seen, because it's nearly as if you can see these diamonds sparkle in that thing. Now, church, what I want to say to you is God, in a similar way, in his great wisdom, he holds the jewel of the gospel up against the dark message of his wrath. Makes a world of sense to me. And this is best illustrated at Calvary's cross. John 3:16, a passage of scripture we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Church, many of us know that scripture. Many of us quote that scripture. I have one question for you. Do you know what the implications is of that passage of scripture? Have we come to realize what the implications is of the great love of God? The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32, helps us there. When it says that God did not spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us as well. There we have it. The revelation of the great love of God. This, dear church, is the wrath of God poured out on the head of Jesus Christ. It was what I like to call a Godward atonement to satisfy the justice of an almighty God for the simple reality that you and me, that we can experience and bask in the reality of a manward blessing. Everything that heaven had in terms of wrath was poured out on the head of Jesus Christ so that we could have life and life in abundance. Church, to me, that is the jewel of the gospel being held up against the dark message of the wrath of God. God tells us in the scripture that this wrath is revealed against those who are ungodly and unrighteous, especially those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's two parts to verse 18 I want us to consider the first portion first, where Paul speaks of the wrath of God being poured out against men who are ungodly and unrighteous. When we consider this and we assess this, biblical commentators, they seem to have varying views and opinions on this, and it's summed up in many different ways. Now, you have the one group of biblical commentators that believe what Paul is speaking about here when he speaks of ungodliness and unrighteousness. He's speaking of sins against God and sins against man. Right? Then you've got the other camp that says Paul is speaking about sins in the religious sphere and sins in the moral sphere. Now, church, there's nothing wrong with that, and we can get extremely theological around it. I've got my own commentary. I've got my own take on it, and it says the following. Call it whatever you want to. When God reveals his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness, I can promise you, he reveals it against sin in its totality. So what I'm saying is, I don't care whatever you want to call it. When he reveals it, it's against sin in its totality. So what I'm trying to say to you is, when God reveals his wrath from heaven, it's against both sides of the table of law. We must never forget that. When we consider the second part of this, especially those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, when we read that and we consider the English translation specifically, it gives us an idea that we have certain people that can uphold true doctrine, but they can do it in sin. I trust that's what you see as well when you read it. That's the easiest thing that comes across in translation. Simply put, what the scriptures are saying is that we have people that, let me say, they believe in God as a holy trinity. They do that in sin. We have people that uphold the living word, which is the word of God, and they do that in sin. We have people who believes in Jesus Christ, but they do that in unrighteousness. And then last but not least, I believe that it refers to people that even believe in the blood atonement, but yet they trample upon that blood. Those are the people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, church, I can tell you, for such individuals, it would be a lot better for them to meet God without Jesus. I'm just going to be honest. It would be a lot better for them to meet God as a heathen who has never come to know the name of Jesus. For such people, you would rather want to meet God as a heathen who has never known the truth than meet God as someone who sits in gospel meetings very similar to this, upholds the doctrine, intellectually understands and receives the truth and the doctrine, but uphold it in sin. All I can say to you is, simple phrase, what a way to live. What a way to die. The church, I can tell you, the opposition to reveal the truth that has been established in your life is sin. Suppression and rejection of the truth that has been revealed to you is sin. And then God reveals and pours out his wrath against that. Now let's consider a simple equation. If opposition to reveal truth is sin, I suppose it would be safe to say that the greater the light, the greater the opportunity for sin then. Does it make sense to you? Your inability and your opposition to reveal truth is sin. So the greater light there is, the greater revelation of truth, the greater revelation of God that exists, the greater the potential for us to sin. And the reality of that is, the greater the sin, the more fierce the outpouring of the wrath of God. A few minutes ago, I spoke of two cities by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. For those of you that know their history, you would know that those were terrible places. Indescribably vile, wicked places. I want us to compare the Old Testament towns of Sodom and Gomorrah to a New Testament town of Capernaum. Have many of you heard that name? Hard to pronounce if you don't really know what the town's name is. Capernaum. Capernaum is a town that was frequented by Jesus, one that Jesus visited regularly. Capernaum housed a mighty synagogue in which Jesus preached. Jesus taught in it. This synagogue, man, it was thronged over by Jews and religious men and religious leaders every Sabbath day. Capernaum was a city that had seen much of Christ, they had heard much of Christ, they know much of Christ. You know what, in actual fact, when I said, let's compare the two cities, let me just put it to you plain and simple. What happened in Sodom would never happen in Capernaum. I'm just going to be honest with you. The open pursuit, the vile pursuit of sodomy is something that would never happen in a town like Capernaum. When we compare the two, in actual fact, I want to say to you that Capernaum, in comparison to Sodom, is like heaven on earth, if I can call it that. But yet, look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus speaking, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, how could Jesus say that? Does that statement not fly in the face of everything that men and women believe about justice? Church, listen carefully. Sodom and Gomorrah sinned. They sinned grievously, and they were judged for their sin. Sodom and Gomorrah sank into hell for their sin. But here comes the rub. They never had the Son of Man walk the streets. They never heard the gospel from the lips of God incarnate. They never saw the miracles that Capernaum saw. They never rejected the light that Capernaum rejected. In actual fact, neither Sodom nor Gomorrah suppressed the amount of clarity and truth that Capernaum suppressed. And it's for this very reason, church, that if we could look into the caverns of hell today and see that Sodom and Gomorrah is damned, then I can tell you Capernaum is 100 times worse off. I often wonder, where would Pretoria come in? Can the band come up so long? I often sit and wonder, where would Pretoria come in? Have we not greater light than that which the men of Sodom had? I need this prop other than just reading out of it. Do we not have this book, the final revelation of God to man? Do we not have here the living word that is the word of God that proves itself by its own testimony and its own power to be the word of God? This here is the full story of the gospel grace in Jesus Christ. Church, if it was more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than what it was for Capernaum, and hear my heart this morning when I say that I suppose it will be more tolerable for Capernaum than what it will be for Pretoria. Now I've got this deafening stare at the pulpit this morning. The reality of the world that we live in, the reality of the things that we get entangled in. You see why the Apostle Paul, when climbing into the major meat of the epistle, addresses the most important thing of all, sin and the wrath of God. The gospel is a message of grace. How would we ever understand that grace if we do not understand the reality of sin and the reality of the wrath of God? Now, messages like these are never easy. Like I said, basically beg God, let me jump these few verses. You know what? The Lord's got a sense of humor. He said to me, you promised the church that you will not skip a single verse in preaching the entire book of Romans. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You do what you said you were going to do. And then the reality kicks in when one prepares this message. And how on earth can I hold the greatest expression of the gospel before a church, which is the book of Romans, expounds the gospel better than any other epistle? How can I want to explain that to you and leave the reality of sin and the wrath of God out of this picture? I'd be a fool to do that. It would just be another attempt at convincing all of you that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, but it will have no value because you would not be able to see the jewel against the background of the wrath of God. The scriptures are not written to scare us. The scriptures are not written to intimidate us. I don't stand behind the pulpit with difficult messages to make anyone go home with a sword of condemnation hanging over their heads. No, all I'm doing is I'm holding before you the jewel of the gospel against the background of the reality of the wrath of God. And I promise you, when you see it in that light, the gospel shines more brighter than ever before. And that was Paul's intention when he climbed in to the depth of his letter to the church in Rome. Church, you need to remember that all this talk of wrath is to support a statement of grace. The Apostle Paul says in verses 16 and 17 that God has revealed a way of salvation. He goes on throughout this entire epistle to defend his theme with everything that he has. He goes as far as saying that the gospel is a glorious and a powerful message for the whole world. And in the light of that, the reality, my message to you today, there shouldn't be a town and there shouldn't be a person that needs to perish. Church, there's a way of life. There's a way of acceptance. There's a way of redemption. There's a way of justification. There's a way of eternal salvation. The reality is it's one way and one way alone. All by means of the justified righteousness that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Church, that's the message. It's by grace that you have been saved by faith. It is a gift of God, and it's there for everyone who believes. Church, this morning I'm going to hold before you options. Let me put it in the words of Moses. It's a good way of putting it. In the words of Moses. I hold before you life and death. Blessing and curse. Grace, wrath. Heaven, hell. You get to choose. And then out of that passage of Scripture, I hold before you the one question that is implicit throughout it. How shall we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Only one desire for us as a church. Simple. For us to choose life. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Church, this morning, we have the opportunity to choose life. Chicken or beef, it's simple. When you signed up for this game, no one said it was going to be easy. No one said this was going to be an easy walk. There was never a multitude of possibilities or options for us the day those of us who have chose Christ Jesus. For a long time, I didn't even really know that all I had was chicken or beef. This life is so good to me, the Christian life. I had the world at my feet, and I still do. So much to go for, so much to choose from, so many different ways, so many variations. And I suppose the more I grow in Christ, and I suppose the more I mature in Christ, the more I come to get a true biblical understanding of the Word of God, the more I realize my options are very limited. Life or death. Blessing, cursing. Grace, wrath, heaven or hell. I can't speak for anyone else. I've made a decision some time back to choose life. And the reality of choosing life, certain things need to change in this life. And the Lord today still works those changes in and through me. The church, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. We're going to pray together.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.